Galatians 5, let's just start with verse 1 there. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Amen. Now, we'll stop there this morning. If you're jumping in the middle of this, if someone would come in here and I just read those four verses, they'd look at me and say, you've got some splaining to do. And you can see why. That when Paul, these issues that he's dealing with, when he's talking about liberty and the yoke of bondage, and from there he goes into circumcision and making comments like, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. So now we're going to preach against circumcision. And from there he'll say, every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. So you've got some explaining to do. That's kind of some hard things. How many knows that's why we take this all together, right? We don't just jump in the middle and pull out a verse and preach against circumcision. But we're going to bring all this together, and hopefully we've done that to some extent in this study in the book of Galatians. And it's just simply, you know, when we talk about circumcision, it's not so much just that the act of circumcision or, you know, but it symbolizes something. It's representative of when you go all the way back into Abraham, and it was given the sign of circumcision when brought into covenant with God, and that it was those that were trying to say, and you know, this is just a reminder to us because we have been through this, and just that trying to obtain righteousness through outward works, or I hesitate to say that because I don't want to diminish this and really what the meaning of Paul, because clearly, and we have done this, we can make application to works and trying to, those that are trying to obtain salvation or get to heaven through works and doing good. So I don't think that's too much of a stretch to do that. But this is bigger. This is larger than that. This is those that were the seed of Abraham, and they're thinking that they're being the seed of Abraham and receiving the sign of circumcision, that they were okay, that was sufficient enough, and that they were going to, that was, or they assumed or thought that would just bring them into a right standing with God just by simply their heritage and their history and all this. And so it's bigger than just, you know, us trying to obtain heaven by doing good. This is, although I do think, you know, we can bring that in. The law is involved here. And that term law, I'm sure I'm not the only one, but if you've done any study at all throughout the scripture on law, it can get kind of overwhelming, right? Because, I mean, that word law, or as the Hebrew of the word there, is the Torah, which often mostly represented the law or the Torah of Moses, the law given on Mount Sinai. And we've looked at that here, and we looked at it last week when we were looking at two covenants. Clearly, that first covenant, very plain, was Hagar, that gendereth unto bondage and is in her children, with bondage with her and her children. And Paul makes that very clear, without a doubt, that he was representing that or talking about that first covenant. But that the Jerusalem, which is from above, right? The Jerusalem from above, which is free, which is the mother of us all, those that would be brought in to the new covenant through faith in Christ Jesus. All right? Now, looking at me like we've heard this before. I know you have. All right? We're just trying to do a little review here this morning. But the Jerusalem from above, or as also the scripture talks about it this way, it calls it the new Jerusalem, or the heavenly Jerusalem, sent down from God out of heaven. John beheld the city of God ascending upon the earth, descending from above. And so that telling us that it's, as Hebrews tells us, it's a city with foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Not made with hands, not made of man's efforts, not made of man's labors, not made of our sweat and toil, but this new Jerusalem is from above. Now you can read throughout the Old Testament scripture, and you can see even in the book of Ezra and the book, throughout the book of Nehemiah, that that first Jerusalem, or that old Jerusalem, was built by man's efforts. They had to, it was their responsibility to keep up the wall. It was their responsibility to rebuild the tabernacle. It was their responsibility to keep out the enemy invaders, and they did that by their own efforts. The whole book of Nehemiah is about that, about them building up a wall. Amen? But the good news for us this morning is in this new Jerusalem, we have a protection. Now, I was thinking about this morning. I think it was Brother Marion was reading there in the book of Revelation. And I thought how easy it is when a preacher asks a question, what does this symbolize? You know what usually the answer is? Jesus. Kind of hard to go wrong. When somebody's talking about a new covenant, when somebody's talking about a new high priest, a new sacrifice, and all these things, a better and a new living way, and somebody asks the question, who's that symbolized? Jesus. Man, I know that sounds simple, but more often than not, you're right. Why? Because he's all in all. Amen? It's all in Christ. And so that's really what Paul was bringing out here. He's saying, you know, you don't, with this new and living way, all those other things, types and shadows, now in Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything or uncircumcision. So he wasn't preaching against either one in a sense of the actual act. He says, whether you're circumcised or you're not, that's nothing. What it really boils down to is Christ. It's being in Christ Jesus. And so, you know, we looked at that. We looked at those covenants. We looked at the new Jerusalem there. I don't know that there's any book better to really that brings this out in this whole new covenant. And we'll just look at that quickly here this morning over in the book of Hebrews. And I wrote down a few quick verses. I know that there's a lot of depth here, and there's much that we could look at. So it may seem like I'm going through it quickly, and it's because I am. But first, what I was thinking about, you know, when we talk, when Paul there in Galatians 5 and 1 that we just read talks about this yoke of bondage and how that they were not to be entangled again in this yoke of bondage and how that yoke, and we read it over there in Acts 15 when Peter stood up and said, why are we going to put this yoke upon them that we or our fathers could bear? We couldn't bear it. And that he says, we're all going to be saved just as they are through Jesus. That was going to be their salvation. It wasn't going to come through this works or this first covenant. It was all coming through Jesus Christ. All right, so over here in Hebrews chapter 8, just a few quick verses there in reference first to that old. He says, verse 7 there in Hebrews 8, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. So if the first covenant had been faultless, say, well, I thought the first covenant was perfect and pure and holy. It was. Let's find out where the fault was. Next verse. For finding fault, somebody help me, with them. With who? With those to whom the covenant was given. It was them. They were the weak link. It was the flesh. It was their inability to believe and to look. Now, there were those. Now, when we talk about the law, and this is that whole thing again, when you read throughout the Old Testament scripture, there were those that allowed that law to bring them to where it was pointing to, which was Jesus. We find them in the New Testament scripture. We find those that were waiting for the consolation of Israel. We find the one in the temple there. What was his name? Simeon, there in the temple when Jesus was brought and it had been promised to him that he would not see death until he saw that. When he saw the consolation or the standing up again, the resurrection of Israel. And when he saw Jesus, he said, I've seen it. I can go to my grave now. Just as it's been promised to me that I would see it, I've seen it. And here it is in this little baby or this lad. So when we talk about this new, the fault was found in them. And for he says, them he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Jacob. And that's it. We read that last time, so I don't want to spend a lot of time on that verse. But look over in chapter 9, look, verse 9. Whole lot we're going to skip there, I know, but listen to this verse. Which was a figure, all those things that just spoke of previous to this, you can read that on your own if you will, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, listen, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. It could not make those gifts and sacrifices could never make the comer unto perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Why? Because it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to sanctify us or to purify our flesh or to give us the life that can only be found in Christ. It could not make them perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Every year that the sacrifice were given, every year that the animals were brought in, whatever it may have been, whether it was a dove or an oxen or a lamb or whatever it was, every year there was a reminder of the sins of the people. It was always before them, always aware of their sin, always aware of their guilt. I don't know if this is any better illustrated than in the story there in the book of John, where the Pharisees and the scribes bring a woman to Jesus that is caught in the very act of adultery. And they brought her to Jesus and said to Jesus, obviously testing him or tempting him, that she had been caught in the very act. There was no doubt about her sin. There was no doubt about her disobedience. And they say, you know, the law says that she should be stoned. What do you say? And Jesus says that he basically stooped over and he began to write on the ground as though he had not heard them. So they continued. They asked him again. It says, the law says she should be stoned. What do you say? And Jesus looked at him and he says, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone. And he stooped down again and began to write. Now listen, I got verse John 8 and 9. Here it says, and they which heard it, being convicted by their conscience. I got that highlighted in my Bible. Why? Because that first covenant would never purge their conscience. There was always the sin. It was always before them. Whenever the sacrifices were given, when the blood was shed, it was always a sign over and over again that they were guilty, that someone had to die. And these sacrifices were given as an atonement for their sins. But yet the guilt was always there. No matter how long ago that these Pharisees or scribes may have committed the sin, whatever it may have been, no matter how small it may have been. Now let's just give these Pharisees and scribes the benefit of the doubt this morning. And let's just say they had coveted over some neighbor's oxen. They had saw it in the stall and they desired it. And in their heart, they wanted that for themselves and say, I wish he didn't have that. I wish I had it. And so just by that very coveting, they were guilty. Why? Because they had offended in one matter of the law. And because they had offended in one matter, they were guilty of it all. That's why when Jesus said to them, ye that are without sin, you cast the first stone. But their conscience was not pure. Their conscience condemned them. Now, fast forward. 2017, here, Bread of Life Fellowship. Here's good news for us, and I'm jumping ahead of myself this morning, but I'm so excited about it, and you already know about it anyway. It's this, that in Christ Jesus, there is no more remembrance of sin. Amen. That you and I this morning do not, through Jesus Christ, carry the load of our sins. Amen. That it has been purged, it has been lifted off of us, that we no longer have to bear this yoke. We no longer have to labor and to strive and to carry the load. We no longer, our sin in Jesus Christ, when we come to faith in Him and submit our life to Him, surrender our life in repentance and obedience to Him, He lifts that load of sin this morning. Amen. We're set free. And who the Son sets free is free indeed. That's salvation today. Amen. That's what it means to be a child of God. And so that's kind of an indicator for us this morning, and it's this. If you're sitting in this place this morning and you can't relate to this, you say, I don't get that. I still have this heaviness in my heart. I still have this burden. Before this service is over, I want to invite you to come to Christ and to know that He will lift that from you. Amen? And you don't have to carry the load. Now there's still going to be work to do. So I thought this was free. It is free. I'm getting ahead of myself again. But when we labor for Christ, there's a yoke to bear. The yoke of grace. And that's our focus this morning. We want to look at the yoke of grace. It's not that Christ is saying, okay, you've been set free. Go on about your merry way. Be wild. Be free. Fill your dreams. Do whatever feels right to you. Go. No, it's Jesus saying, come unto me, all ye are weak and heavy laden, weary, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Amen. He's not going to put this, I remember... I listened to Dave's story. We like to listen to his stories in the military when he served there in the Army. And he tells a story. I didn't ask him if I could share this. I don't guess he minds. He can tell me later if you do. But anyway, talks about these hikes they used to go on, and these long hikes, you know, 15 miles, 20 miles, whatever, way on out there in the middle of nowhere. And, you know, Shell and I took a walk yesterday, 4 miles. I was done for the day. And it just did me in. Then she got me home, wanted me to mow the yard. I did that too. So, but you know what I did all that with? I didn't have any extra package. Nothing. It's just me. I'm just walking. Other than, you know, there's enough here. But Dave tells us in his military, when they're walking those long miles, he says they were carrying, you know, 100 more pounds of stuff. Is that light? Is that about? It's heavy. I didn't get the numbers this morning, but it's heavy. So it's not so much that, you know, they were laboring, but on top of that, they were laboring and carrying this heavy burden. And in Jesus this morning, there's the answer again. We've got laboring to do. We've got a yoke to bear, but He's going to lift that load from us. Amen. He's going to take our load. And so we find that the conscience, Paul tells Timothy, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Peter says it this way, a good conscience toward God. Amen. This morning, you and I as believers, we do not have to carry around our sin. We do not have to carry around the burden of our sin. But as Paul, let's go back to Galatians. There's more we could look at there in Hebrews, but we're just going to hold off on that and save it for another day. But look back at what he says over in Galatians. He says, stand fast. Amen. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Stand fast. They had given in to this gospel, which, as Paul tells us over there in the first chapter, which is no gospel or not another gospel. I think it was in 1 and, what, 16 there. I'm sorry, 1 and 6 maybe. Yeah. I marvel that you're so soon removed, that you're called in the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So they were being removed. They had moved into another gospel. And it seems that Paul's holding out hope for him here, because he's telling them, stand fast. Persevere. Stand still if you have to, but hold your ground. That would tell us this morning that, and like I say, I don't want to jump too quickly to some application that doesn't apply, but I do think it's relevant for us today to understand that sometimes we got to fight for our liberty, don't we? Amen? We have to fight for our liberty. We have to fight to stay free. Now, we're going to get to this. There's a rest. There's a rest in Jesus. And there is a place where we cease from our own efforts. But it's so easy to allow stuff to latch hold and to bring us down. It's easy to even to change our focus. It seems like that our natural tendency is to be bound, doesn't it? It just seems like the world, even you know, you've always got to fight for your freedom. Bondage, it may not be easy, but it comes easily. Man, the freedom that we celebrate here in our country and enjoy today, it came at a price, right? I mean, there were many lives that was lost and given on a battlefield so that we could be free. So freedom is just never seems to be the natural state of man. We tend toward bondage. And so Paul here, he tells them, he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. Stand fast. I looked in the scripture just how many times, and this is just a few of them, and I'll go through them quickly, when this instruction was given to the first century church. And listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men, be strong. Quit ye like, it just means be a man. Philippians 1:27 says, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The word striving there just means to wrestle or to labor. Philippians 4:1 says, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. 1 Thessalonians 2:15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Hebrews 4:14, let us hold fast our profession. Revelation 2:13 talks about that church at Pergamos. It says, and that thou holdest fast my name. Amen. There's a work. Even today, there's a work to do. We don't come to God and say, okay, that's it, I'm done. There's a work to do. Let's look at that invitation over in Matthew that Jesus gives, because I do think, as we think about this yoke here, look what Jesus says over there in Matthew 11. And I'll just start with verse 28 there. We may look at another one or two before this, but listen to what Jesus says. Matthew 11, very familiar passage to us. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden light. That's the invitation. And Jesus gives the invitation. How many is thankful for that invitation? Come unto me, all ye. Come unto me, all you that labor. It means to work to the point of exhaustion, sweat and toil, even in the heat of the day. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So the object here, or what the goal is rest. He says it twice. He says, you shall find rest for your souls. So it's a call to the people from Jesus to come to him and receive rest. I love the invitation of Jesus in the Bible. One familiar to us over in Revelation, where he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. See, Jesus says, I stand at the door and I knock. Any man. Amen. Any man. Anyone. I'm knocking. How does he knock? If any man will hear my voice. Amen. If any man will hear my voice. He can knock in. There's many ways, right? I mean, he can knock in this sermon this morning. He can knock in a song that the worship team sang. He can knock in the scripture as we just simply read the word of God, even without explanation, without any secondary comment, just simply the word of God. How many times have you heard testimonies of men, women that have been in a hotel somewhere, their lives at the very bottom, and they open up a Bible, not even knowing anything about anything, and begin to read, and God speaks to their heart, and God moves, and he opens his heart, opens their heart to him, and they receive. And why? Because Jesus, he's knocking. He can knock in our lives. He can knock in struggles, and so often he does. He can knock in situations that come into us that we're not ready for. He can knock in the lives of one of you here, right? In an example, a godly example. He says, if any man open, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Now, we didn't look at this, but you know who that invitation was given to? It was given to one of those churches over there. Marian started it from this morning there in the book of Revelation. It was given to that church there in a certain town called Laodicea. Now, what do we know about them? It was preached to me when I was a kid over and over again that I would rather you be hot or cold. Why? Because if you're lukewarm, oh, you guys heard it too, huh? Amen. Yeah, we've heard it. And so I grew up thinking, Lord, I don't want to be lukewarm. To me, lukewarm was backslid. It wasn't enough. Oh, Lord, help me to be hot. I'd rather you be hot or cold. If you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. And there's one thing I didn't want to be, that as a young kid, was spewed out of the mouth of God. I knew that wasn't a good thing. I wasn't sure what it was, but I knew I didn't want to be that. But that was given to a Laodicean church, a church that was described as being lukewarm, described as being wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. But even in that, Jesus gave the invitation and says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. I stand at the door and knock. The invitation's given. If any man will hear my voice and open, how do we open? We come to God in repentance. We come to God and we say, Lord, lift this load that's on me. I can bear it no more. And so here when Jesus gives this invitation, he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. That's the invitation. He says, take my yoke upon you. And learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. My yoke is easy. The invitation goes out. Now, here's just it. Now, there's another story over there, I think it's in the book of Luke. I was reading this week. I actually had made comment about it to someone. I'd sent out an invitation to some guys. We were trying to get a few people up together one day to play some golf. Well, I sent out the text, and they all in one accord began to send back excuses, saying they couldn't do this, they couldn't do that. Well, I responded with Luke chapter 14, verse number 18, and they all with one consent began to make excuse. I got one response of laughter. The rest of them probably got deer in the headlights, but that was it. They all began to make excuses. What did that come from? It came from Jesus when he was gathered with a group of people one day, and he was in a certain man's house, and it says here that he begins to tell this story about a certain man that had a great supper, and he bade many to come to this supper. And he said he wanted a response. Apparently, I don't know. I mean, this may be stretching it a little bit, but it appears that they had RSVP'd. Yes. Respondez, s'il vous plaît. I found that out one day, what RSVP mean. Took me a while, but I think it's French or something. Respondez, s'il vous plaît. Respond, please. Well, they seem to have responded, yes. Well, when the supper was ready, he sends his servants out and tell them, okay, the supper's ready, come. Well, here they all, this verse 17, it says, and he sent his servant out at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for things are now ready. Come. Well, they all with one consent begin to make excuses. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground and must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. What a lame excuse. Who buys a piece of ground without even looking at it? Man. Here he says, I bought a piece of ground, I'm going to look at it. Well, that doesn't make any sense. And then another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excuse. Another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Now that might work with the golf excuse, but it wasn't work for the kingdom of God. They begin to make these excuses and all with one consent. Well, the master or the one that had set up the meal, set up this banquet or the great supper here, says, so that the servant came and showed his Lord these things, then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out and quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. So he first tells him, he says, okay, those that were bidden aren't coming. He says, now I want you to go out into the streets. I want you to go out into the city, the lanes. So don't leave the city yet. We're going to go here. Go out into the streets. Go out into the lanes. I want you to bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. I guess there's much that could be said about that. We probably wouldn't be on topic, so let's just move on. It says, and the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. There's still room. He says, okay, let's do this. He says, and the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. So first he goes out into the lanes and the streets of the city and says, I want you to bring in the poor. I want you to bring in the maimed and the halt and the blind. It's those that... What a bunch. I mean, can you imagine? Here's this king that set up this banquet, and he's got all this feast prepared for his friends and all that he had bid to come. And when the time was right, they made an excuse. So he goes out and brings in the poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind. Most of them couldn't even get there on their own. This invitation went out to people that they had to go get. I mean, how's a lame man going to get to a banquet? He's only going to get there if someone brings him. How's a blind man going to find his way? He's only going to find it if someone will come and lead him by the way. But these are the ones that are invited to this banquet. So just kind of picture that in your mind. Here, this beautiful palace, this beautiful place set up, and you got this banquet coming. You're expecting the limos to pull up to the front gate and all these people in their fine tuxedos to come out and walk up to the door and enjoy this great feast. But no, instead you start seeing all these beat up, bruised up, looking lame, blind, halt people coming up, poor, couldn't afford a ticket for nothing, couldn't afford the cover charge at all, but here they are. And they come into the house. Servant said, okay, they're here, but there's still room. Jesus says, all right, I want you to go out now. I want you to hit 460. I want you to head west. I want you to head east. We're going to spread this out. We're getting out of the town. We're getting out of Prospect. We're getting out of Buckingham, wherever we are, and we're going to Lynchburg. We're going to Richmond. We're going to Washington. We're going all over. And that's really the picture that's painted here. He says, go out into the highways and to the hedges and bid them to come unto this banquet. And so he did that, for he said, I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Now, where is Jesus? Where is he teaching this from? We go to the first verse of the chapter, and it says, it came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. So where is he giving this lesson? In the house of one of the chief Pharisees. Probably the most prideful people he could find. Those that probably, as Jesus began to teach him, he began to teach lessons on a man. He healed a man here. He's going to heal a man here on the Sabbath. Teaches his lesson, about the ox. The man go get his ox out of the ditch on the Sabbath or whatever. And from there, he talks about taking the lower seat in humility. So here you have all these Pharisees sitting around. They're listening to Jesus teach. And they're in this house of this chief Pharisee, probably not a small dwelling place. And they begin to teach. And from there, he talks about the dinner invitations that were given, and tells them that when you go out, when you make a dinner, when you have a feast, says don't go to the place and bid those that can repay or that can recompense. But he says this, but when you have a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And there sat the Pharisees, and they're like, oh, this is so good. Verse 15, one of them just says, and when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. It's almost got the feel of, Lord, I thank thee that I am not like that publican. Lord, I thank thee. But yet the sinner there beat his chest and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. The point is this. To really receive this invitation and to accept this invitation, it has to be done in humility. Man, it cannot be brought in arrogance. It cannot become. That's why, even Jesus says that it's hard for a rich man to enter in the kingdom of God. Psalm 113 says this, says he raises up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill. Listen, that he may set him with the princes, even with the princes of his people. He lifts him out of the dunghill. You don't need me to describe that. Unsanitary, rubbish, filth. What a sight. But yet here, he lifts them out and he sits him with princes, even with the princes of his people. Dragging in, broken, smelly, dirty. This is a lesson he taught there amongst those Pharisees. I guess really when you think about the poor and the halt and the blind, there's just not much going on. We were talking with Cameron the other day after church. He was talking about his trip up to when he went to Haiti. And he said one thing that stuck out to him, and it's funny because the same thing that I remember really stuck out to me when we went to Mexico years ago, was that they went to church every night. Every night. He said they'd open the church doors and here come the people. Why? They don't have anything else to do. Man, that's all they have. Now, I'm not saying we're going to have church every night. But I will say this. Often we get too busy with excuses of other things and busy ourselves in those things, and we neglect the weightier matters. Amen. We neglect at the feet of Jesus, as Shell was speaking about earlier. We neglect the good part. And then, you know, then wonder where our joy is, right? We get so bogged down. So we could say this, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. Stand fast. Don't allow. I see this in the lives of believers. They just allow things. We don't need to run with this load on our back. We have been set free. Free indeed, the Bible says. Look back in Matthew again where Jesus says that invitation. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and have heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me. Rest. Rest. Hebrews has a lot to say about that rest. Hebrews 4 and 10 says this, for he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Listen, this sounds like a paradox. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into the rest. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Let us labor, therefore. How do you labor to enter into rest? When Jesus came and he gave this invitation, he says, come to me, ye that are weary, ye are heavy laden, labor and are heavy laden. I went back and I looked at that word labor and just what it meant there. And I found more references to labor under those that were living in this new covenant or those that were in faith in Christ Jesus. Paul, over and over again, I found it numerous times in his life when he would make comments like, I labored more than ye all. But I would say this morning, and I think we've got probably enough scripture to back this up, that his labor was not in a sense where he was carrying around this heavy burden. If there's anyone that could have a burden of his past sin, it's the Apostle Paul. The one that had really just put Christians to death. I mean, it doesn't get a lot worse. It brought them by chains. And I heard someone say this one time that Paul's thorn in his flesh was his past. I heard a preacher say that one. I beg to differ. I'm sorry. I can't go with that because if there's one that understood the yoke of grace, it was the Apostle Paul. He understood that through Jesus Christ, his sins were purged. Matter of fact, he says, I stand before you with a clear conscience. He many times he brought his conscience in his own defense to the people that were really trying to bring him down and convict him of certain things. He says, my conscience is clear. How could a man that lived his life the way he did have a clear conscience? Because he'd been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. He wasn't carrying around that 100-pound backpack anymore. It was free. And he's telling these people, he said, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. And don't be entangled again with that yoke of bondage. Man, don't be entangled again with those works. Don't be entangled again with the need of circumcision and that load being cast upon you. Because we are free in Jesus, and we are free indeed. Amen. Free indeed. Free indeed. Jesus says, I've hid these things in the wise and the prudent, and I've revealed them unto babes. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings. I've got a spider up here running all over the place. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou perfected praise. Babes and sucklings. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou have perfected praise. I looked up that word babes there. It means not even able to speak. So I've hidden it from the wise and the prudent. And I've revealed it unto babes. Those that can't even talk too good. Those that can't speak. Think about a baby. And we've had experiences here lately with Abigail, right? In our family, we've seen it. And you know what? The worst thing about that a little baby, I remember it with ours, it's figuring out what's wrong with the things. Why? Because they can't tell you. Because they can't speak. I remember Chell used to leave me with the girls, and I'd be scared to death. I remember when Maddie's first, like, she was the first one, and I'd take her, and I'd lay her on the bed in the living room, and I'd take that carousel thing we had, and I'd stay on top of it, lay it right there where she could look at it, and then I'd lay on the couch just watching. Why? Because I had no idea what to do. Scared to death. And I just like, go to sleep. Go to sleep. Oh, she cried. Oh, so you try this, try that. Why? Because the baby can't talk. And yet, Jesus says, I've perfected praise. And if you look over in the Psalms, where he's pulling from there, Psalm, I can't remember the Psalm, but the Psalm says it this way, I've ordained strength. Ordained strength. So in the Old Testament we have, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, I've ordained strength. And over in the New Testament it says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, I've perfected praise. So saying this, he ordained strength to overcome an enemy out of a babe. One that cannot even speak. One that cannot help themselves. What's that tell us? It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by my spirit, says the Lord. It's Christ in us. And it's not that we have any confidence in the flesh. Paul says it this way. We are not of those that have confidence in the flesh. Our sufficiency. What's the answer? Jesus. We can find our strength in our praise, right? In praise. And coming to God. When we come together here in worship, let me tell you something. Let's praise. I mean, let's praise God in reckless abandon. Let's worship the Lord. Let's lift up our voices and our hands and say, Father. You know, so I don't have the right words. Well, neither does a babe. Neither does a babe. Now, I'm not inviting you to stay a babe. We don't want to stay babes. We want to grow. But a babe doesn't have the right word. Someone that comes to God, you don't even have to know what to say. Ga-ga. That'll work. Just come to him. He says, take my yoke upon you. And a yoke is, it over there in Galatians 5, it is symbolic of a burden, of a heavy load, slavery even. The same words used over there in Leviticus when it talks about how God brought Israel out of Egypt and broke their yoke. But here, it's just the idea of submission. See, salvation requires that. It requires submission. He says, take my yoke. Come take a yoke. But it's the yoke of grace. And you've got a load to pull. You that have come to Christ in faith, you have a responsibility. You've got orders to take. Not from me, but from Christ. And you have a plow to pull. Matter of fact, the laborers are few. But you've got a job to do. And it can even be used in the sense of a pupil or student that submits himself to a teacher. And really, that's what we're all doing, aren't we? We're all disciples of Jesus. And we're submitting ourselves to him. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest for your soul. If you've not come in this new Jerusalem, in this new heavenly Jerusalem, in this Jerusalem from above, you don't have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of your infirmities, but was tempted in all manner like as we are, yet without sin. See, your high priest is meek and lowly. He's not haughty and prideful. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Amen. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God, yet made of himself no reputation. Amen. Aren't you glad when you called as a baby, he answered? When he knocked, you opened. All those. It's the invitation. Let's take up this yoke of grace and let's pull together today. We've been pulling in the same direction for the kingdom of our God. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word today, Lord. We do thank you, Lord. God, that you are our master. God, that you are our father. Lord, that we can come, Lord, in confidence and knowing, Lord, that our sins are under the blood of Jesus. Lord, and having therefore boldness to enter in. God, we are thankful, Lord, for the way that's been made plain to us, God, in your word. Father, we do remember the day, Lord, when the load was lifted. God, we do recall the day, Father, when our sins were forgiven. God, that you cleansed our conscience. Lord, that we no longer carry around that guilt, no longer carry around that load. Lord, but it's been made set free. And who the Son has set free is free indeed. Thank you for our liberty today. God, help us not to lose that liberty as Lord, to the flesh, God, but use it, Lord, to magnify you and to exalt you and to work in your kingdom, Lord, to pull the plow, Father, to wear the yoke. God, we thank you for it. We thank you for that yoke, God. Thank you for our work that you've given us to do. God, you've not called us to laziness, but Lord, we have called, Lord, to labor together in Christ Jesus our Lord. We thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. We're going to take a moment. Chill, you got a song you lead us in.